disciples left Jesus on a mountain so high to travel deep water.
Well, I've lost the key here.
The disciples left Jesus on a mountain so high to travel deep waters. Oh, great rolling tide, and the sky was so dark all around, and the winds did blow, and their boat, it was stranded with no place to go. Yes, it was Jesus who calmed the dark sea. Yes, it was Jesus, have mercy on me. With such great compassion, He heard their plea. And my God, He rescued them from the dark sea. Well, they called Jesus, 'cause He loved them so. He rescued His children from the waters below. And He spoke to the waters, peace be still, and the seas did obey. And they wondered, who is this man who is passing our way? Yes, it was Jesus who calmed the dark sea. Well, they cried, Jesus, have mercy on me. With such great compassion, He heard their plea. And my God, He rescued them from the dark sea. And my God, He rescued them from the dark sea.
Sing one more, and I told someone that I sing in the Choctaw language for them, and I forgot about it till now. But I'm going to sing Amazing Grace, How Sweet the Sound. I'm thankful for the grace of God, and I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to sing a verse in Choctaw, and also a verse in Cherokee. And you know, sometimes when they think about any languages, they think it's all the same, but actually we've got probably, there's over 500 different tribes in the United States and Canada, and almost that many language groups, you know, our languages. And so, listen to the words.
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. But now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Shalom ish holitopama ish bitipo locha.
Cherokee. 18. And remember now, the first three chapters of Ephesians talks about the great work of salvation. Verses chapter 1, chapter 2, and chapter 3. When you come to chapter 4, 5, and 6, it talks about a great walk, deals with human responsibility. And you understand that you can't walk with God till you first know Him. And so those last three chapters deal with that particular subject. Well, when you come to chapter number 5, let's look at verse number 18. He says, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Let's pray. Father, we thank you now for the reading of your word. And Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, I want you to notice there, he says, "And be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Now, this is not optional. We are to be filled with the Spirit of God. And you understand, being filled just simply means completely yielded to Him. Be filled up to the top. And you understand that it is possible for us to be filled with the Spirit of God. And we ought to be. And that's our responsibility. There again, you understand, walking with God, there's some things that we need to do. It's our place to do. But here he says now, be filled with the Spirit. And he says in verse 19, speaking to yourselves in psalms. Well, that talks about the Scriptures. And also he says, and hymns, songs about Him, and spiritual songs. And of course, songs that have meaning, have spiritual value to it. And then he says, singing, making melody in your heart to the Lord. Well, all our singing, whether it be singing from the psalms or hymns or spiritual songs, ought to be toward Him. And you have no problem doing that if you feel with the Spirit of God. You want to give glory and honor to Him. You want to praise Him. You want to worship Him. And so you understand that our music is very important in our worship service, so that means the kind of music is also important. Amen? I mean, not all songs are scriptural. And even some of our old hymn books that we've got, there are a few songs in there that probably don't really need to be in there. I remember one song they used to sing all the time, "If working and praying has any reward, then surely some morning I'll meet my dear Lord." Well, you understand this. Working and praying, my friend, has nothing to do in saving us, but you'd be surprised how many Baptist churches used to sing that, amen? But never gave a thought about what they were singing because they liked the music, you see. And we're not building bridges, amen? I'm glad the Lord is our bridge and Christ saved us, and we're not holding to His hand, He's holding us. And so that you understand, there are some songs that we just probably need to stay away from because they just don't match up with the Scripture. But then those songs that do, brother, we ought to sing them to glorify God. Now, the thinking of our day is this. Most people judge songs by the melody or by the rhythm. And if it appeals to them, they like the song. Where in days gone by, that wasn't true. Because before we had notes and instruments in our churches, you know, some hymn books, days gone by, didn't have no notes in there. All they had was just words. And then they wouldn't have pianos or organs because some of those churches are poor and couldn't afford one. And as a matter of fact, some of them didn't even have enough song books to go around. As a matter of fact, the song leader sometimes would have to get up there and line the music. We talk about lining the music. Well, what he'd do is he'd sing a line, and everybody repeat after him, you see. He'd pitch the tune, he'd line the music, and they'd sing after him until they learned the song. And that's how they done it, because they'd never have everybody have a hymn book, you see. And they'd take those old tune books, and some of those singers would get their tunes out of those books. And they'd sing by those notes, those shapes. Do, re, mi, fa, sol, la, ti, do. Amen. And of course, in our part of the country, and I think they did so in Arkansas, Oklahoma, Texas, they used what they call Christian harmony, a seven-shaped note scale system. But then when you go then to Alabama and Georgia and Mississippi, they use a four-shaped note scale system, and they sing out of the Sacred Heart book. But the tunes are relatively the same. But you understand that's how people sang, and they got their tunes, and when they found in their hymn book some words that they liked, all they did was to find a tune to match. It didn't matter about the tune so much, as long as they had good words, you see. That was the thinking of that time, but today we've kind of got it reversed. So you understand that our music ought to glorify God. Ought to be spiritual songs, spiritual hymns, songs about Him, you see. And you understand that we can only have that kind of music if it's based upon the principles and teachings of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, our singing and our music ought to reflect our doctrine. Why? Because it's a tool to strengthen what we believe. Have you ever saw how easy you can pick up a tune? I mean, they use this in advertising all the time. They'll get a little snappy little jingle with a few little words in there. And if you're not careful, you'll be going down the word singing those little tunes. Why? Because it has a way of sticking in your head, and it's easy to remember. Well, you understand we can take these hymns and learn them, and it'll also strengthen what we believe if they're sound, solid, doctrinal songs, you see. Now, he goes on to say this, verse 20, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Scripture tells us in the last days there's going to be a lot of unthankfulness in regards to children, young people. And you understand we are living in that time. But according to verse number 20, we ought to be giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord Jesus Christ. The point is this, brother, we ought to be thankful. If we're going to walk with God, then we need to sing the right kind of music. If we're going to walk with God, we need to be thankful with all that we have. Now, in our day and time, people aren't very content with what they have. Now, when you begin to ask or pray about particular needs, sometimes they're not always needs. They're more like, this is what I want. Now, we need food to sustain us, amen? We need shelter, a place to keep warm, and a place to keep cool. We need clothing to wear. Those are needs. But a lot of things out yonder are just simply wants. And the reason why a lot of families get in trouble financially is because they keep wanting, and if you're not careful, you'll begin to live above your means. Find yourself in debt, paying high interest rates on credit cards. Amen? And having all this stuff that you don't need, but you got it just simply because you want it. And the sad thing is, there are families having to work two and three jobs, and mama has to go to work too, just to pay for all their wants. You see what I'm saying? And eventually, if you ain't careful, it'll take you away from the house of God. I mentioned to you the other morning, there are those who may be faithful to go to church on Sunday and Wednesday, like they need to be, but they don't have time for anything extra because they're too busy. And some have gotten too busy, they only have time to come to church on Sunday morning. See what I'm saying? There are a lot of things we can do without and be thankful with what God has given you. Be content with what you have. And the Lord has blessed you with some things. Be thankful for it. Amen? Now, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. If you're going to walk with God, be thankful. Have a song in your heart. He says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now to submit, there is the idea to surrender to authority or to surrender to power of another. And we are to submit, the Bible says, yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Now, in this day and time, very few people know about what they used to say, God-fearing people. Now, if somebody was going to describe a family back in days gone by, I said, well, that's Brother Orville and Marie Lawson. They're good folks. They're God-fearing people. Well, automatically it clicks. You know what kind of people they are. Amen? God-fearing. But you don't hear that much being said anymore. And the truth of the matter, there's not that many God-fearing people around anymore. Amen? They're kind of just here and yonder. But the idea is this. These are families who reverence and respect the things of God. They honor His day of worship on the Lord's day. They're faithful to the house of God. They're thankful for the meals and the provisions that they have. They have a heart to worship not only at the house of God, but they're in their homes, you see. God-fearing people. People who love the Lord and talk about the Lord. But you know, today, the average conversation of a lot of people is not about the things of God. It's about soap operas, TV shows, or series that are going on the television, or, you know, all kinds of stuff like that. They're not talking about the things of the Lord. But you understand this, that our minds and hearts ought to be full of truth. And our conversations ought to be centered around the Lord, you see. We're raising up a generation of young people that a lot of them have not really seen genuine, God-fearing communities and churches. And we need to get back to that place. Brother White and I was talking this morning, you know, when we were growing up, and I was telling him that chalk dolls are usually about 20 years or so behind everybody. And so when the new trends come on, usually it's about 20 years old before they ever start getting involved in the new trends. Maybe some of you wonder why I know a little bit about some of this old-timey stuff. Well, it's because chalk dolls were still doing it when I was growing up, amen? Everybody else had done quit. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that there was a time that families, when they'd come home or be at home at night, they'd sing songs. Our chalk doll hymn book, the reason why it's that small, that size, because most chalk doll families would carry the hymn book in their shirt pocket, the men would, and the ladies also kept it in their purse. Anytime you get a chalk dolls together, no matter where you is at, they could pull out their hymn book and they could sing chalk doll hymns. And it was just a common thing. Well, you understand this, times are changing. Families don't sit at home and eat together no more. Sing together or fellowship together or read the Word of God together anymore. Everybody's going to ball games and all kinds of things going on at school and the community and everything around you and going several different directions. And then we ask the question, why is our family in the shape that they're in? Mothers don't have time to teach their daughters. Fathers don't have time to teach their sons. What's happening? We're getting away from the family. Now, we're talking this morning about walking with God. If you're going to walk with God, there's some things that we ought to do. Now, notice now, in these next few verses, he deals with the subject of the mother, of the father, of a husband, of a wife, and of the children in chapter number 6. Now, he says this, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. And a while ago, remember, he talked about being full of the Spirit of God. And here are some results. I mean, being thankful, singing spiritual songs, be God-fearing. And then he begins to deal with the subject, the end of the family. He says, verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Well, there again, to surrender to the authority of another is what he's talking about. God has placed a divine order in the home. And the Bible says this in verse 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Now, verse 23 talks about the headship of a husband. Verse 22 talks about the submission of a wife. Now, a lot of young guys kind of like to use this verse to inform her that God made him the boss. And what they're implying is this, you've got to do what I tell you to do. Well, that's not necessarily what we're talking about here this morning. Headship is talking about leadership. Amen? Not dictatorship. And your wife is not your slave. Amen? Ladies, help me out now. Nod your head. Smile. What are you saying, preacher? I'm saying this, that headship talks about leadership. When the Scripture uses in verse number 24, he says, therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands and everything. That word subject is a military term, and it carries the idea or denotes the idea of rank, meaning that to line up under. Well, then you understand this, to line up under authority. So then you have the headship, which is the father or the man of the house. And then mama, who's to be submissive to the headship. And then you have the children who are to obey their parents in the Lord. That's the divine order. Now, if there's going to be trouble in the home, it'll always be in one of those three areas. It'll always be when one of them, whether it be the father, the mother, or the children, get out of line with the Scriptures. If a husband does not lead his family, there's going to be trouble. If a wife does not submit or be subject to the authority and follow the leadership, there's going to be trouble. If children don't obey their parents in the Lord, there's going to be trouble. And when you look at every family, when you have to go, and Brother Wayne knows this too, when you begin to counsel with families and you begin to observe, generally it's one of those three areas is where the problem lies. You understand this, that to walk with God is to do things God's way. And if we're going to do it God's way, then respect how God has put it together. There again, being God-fearing, reverencing the Lord as to what He knows is best. He made us, didn't He? He knows what's best for us. And to think that you can do it your own way or do it the world's way is to say that you're smarter than God. And we're not. So when he says now, in verse 22, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Now, he gives you an example as to how you're to do this. Those ladies here this morning that are saved by the grace of God, you would never think, at least I hope you wouldn't, in trying to submit yourself to another God. Amen? If you love the Lord, amen, you want to submit to His authority. Why? Because you belong to Him. Well, not only would you not think of submitting yourselves to another God, but you would never think about comparing Him. In other words, the God that we have, there is no comparison. Amen? I mean, He's the God of the universe. We talked about His sovereignty this week. And who He is. There's no one else like Him. Nothing else to compare. Well, then you understand this, you would never do that if you're one of God's children. Well, when the Bible says now, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. Just as you have submitted yourselves to the Lord, submit yourself to the leadership of your husbands. I remember a younger preacher, days gone by, and him and his wife, and I really feel sorry for him sometimes, because when I'd come over, she said, "Well, Raymond, I'm sure glad you're here." And I said, "Why is that?" I said, "Well, something needs to be fixed or something needs done, and he don't know how to do nothing." Well, that may be true. He was a city boy. There's a lot of things he didn't know how to do, being in the country, you see. But one thing a husband don't want to hear, ladies, is he don't know anything. Amen? But you know, it got to the place where it just got worse and worse. She embarrassed him all the time with her attitude. And compared him with everybody else and made sure everybody know that he just didn't measure up to other men like her father or other preachers that she's known. Well, she finally got over that and took a while. But the point is this, that's no good. Amen? Be thankful for the man that God has given you. Submit to Him as you would unto the Lord. Don't compare Him with others. Be thankful with what God's given you. Then he says this, wives, or verse number 23, for the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and He is the Savior of the body. Now, the example in verse 23 for the husband is this, just as Christ is the head of the church, He's also to be a head of His wife. Now, there again, gentlemen, we serve a leader, a headship, and He's not a dictator. He's not cruel to us. He is not mean to us. As a matter of fact, He is very gracious to us. Because a lot of times we don't always do what we're supposed to be doing, and I'm thankful that He's gracious and merciful. Amen? Well, you understand this, that when we talk about leadership, that's a great responsibility. Now, we're not to be dictators. We're not to be mean or harsh. Because you see, Christ loves His church. He died for His church. He gave Himself for His church. And we're to love our wives the same way. He says this, verse 25, husbands, love your wives even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it. Now the idea of love here is that agape type love. In the Old Testament, there's a word for love that talks more along the lines of a fleshly type of love. In the New Testament, there's a word for love that talks about brotherly love. What does Philadelphia mean? Somebody know, young people? The city of what? The city of brotherly love, Philadelphia. Comes from the Greek word philios. But you see, when you get saved, you're capable of loving like God loves. He imparts to us, now it's not a perfect love, I realize that. But we can love like God loves. We can love people, as we talked about yesterday, in spite of who they are and what they are. Agape type love. Now, in one sense, if you and your wife were married before you got saved, no doubt you had that filial type of love. But to be honest about it, that's about all that you were capable of loving. But when the Lord saved you, not only can you love her in a filial type of way, but you can also love her and Him in the agape type of way. See what I'm saying? Now, when He says, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for it, that means to love her and put her before your wants and needs, because Christ did that, didn't He? He lowered Himself to become a servant, took on the robe of humanity. He suffered living down here in a fleshly body. Then He died on the cross of Calvary for our sins, and He paid an awful price to pay for sin. But He done all this for His people. He done this for His church. Well, you'll find, gentlemen, that your wives, it makes it a lot easier for her to submit when you love her. Amen? Because love is not just saying it. Love is an action type of word. Now, I can tell Deborah I love her all day long, but if I don't show up when the meals are cooked, or I decide to stay out all night and don't ever call her, when I walk in the door and don't appreciate the house being cleaned or my clothes being ironed or whatever and just take everything for granted, after a while she's going to kind of think, well, it may be he just don't love me. If I don't talk to her, and by the way, there are some husbands who live that way, don't they? But you understand this, love is in the action. A man who loves his wife, he'll work and provide for her. He'll protect her, he'll provide for her, he'll watch over her, he'll make sure that she's secure in her home. Now generally men, and you know this to be so, that a lot of us can just be satisfied hanging our hat wherever and get by. Don't take much thought about a lot of things. But a woman can't hardly do that, amen? While you're thinking about jobs, she's thinking about where we're going to live, what we're going to eat, where we're going to sleep. Well, you can make it a lot easier by making sure that all that security that she needs as a husband is there. She's got a place to live, something to eat, clothes for her and the children. making sure that she's not having to worry and fret over those things. That's being a good leader. And you understand this, that if you love your wife, you're going to be that kind of provider. And ladies, be thankful and satisfied what God's given you. If he's a godly man and loves God and he's doing the best he can, then brother, just be satisfied with what you got. Now, I've known some ladies who aren't. And he may be doing the best he can do. And she wants more. Never satisfied. But you understand this. If we'll do it God's way, you can walk with God as a family. And the Lord will bless you. He says this. Verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but he should be holy and without blame. So ought men to love their wives even as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. Husbands, the Lord is going to present his body. When we talk about the body, it talks about the church. And he says he's going to present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle. In other words, the Lord cares about his body. Well, husbands also ought to love their wives even as their own bodies. And gentlemen, we're concerned, aren't we, about this body? We don't like to feel pain. Amen. So don't inflict pain on your wife. Now, there's ways of inflicting pain, and you don't have to hit her. And you shouldn't do that to begin with. But you can say some hurtful things or do some hurtful things that's very painful. Well, if you don't like pain, then don't inflict pain on your wife. You ought to care. Well, you care about what you eat when you're hungry. And most of you like to make yourself look pretty decent, amen? Well, you should want that for your wife also. Amen? There shouldn't be no double standards here. Now, I've seen some families in that position where he's got everything and doing everything for himself, and his wife has to do without. It's all about him, you see. But when you get married, it's not him and her, it's us. Let's go on down here. Verse 29 says, "For no man ever yet hateth his own flesh, but nourisheth and cherisheth it even as the Lord the church." Nourishing, cherishing. Words that talk about nurturing, training, and teaching. Holding something in high esteem of value. Husbands, if you'll love your wives that way, it makes it a lot easier for her to submit and stay under the rule of authority. Now, all of us here this morning who are saved by the grace of God, you'll have to admit that it's not difficult to want to submit to the Lord. Now, sometimes we struggle with the flesh in doing so, amen. But in our hearts, that's what we want to do. Submit to the Lord, to His authority. At least we should. And the Lord makes it where we want to. Because He loves us. The more that He loves us, it just makes it just a little bit easier to submit. The more you love your wife, it just makes it a little bit easier for her to submit. In the Scripture, the husband is told to love his wife.
Well, you understand this. In this passage of Scripture, she's not told to love him. Well, you understand this, that it's in a woman's nature to respond to a loving husband. And that's the key for the young men to understand. If you'll learn this, brother, it'll help you. Because if you can love her and show her your love, not just by word, but in action, there again, love is an action word, then my friend, she'll respond to that. Now, Sister Mary, she may buy Brother Cecil some flowers, and he's probably not going to get a big thrill about that. Amen. But now, Brother Cecil buys Mary some flowers. I mean, that does something to her heart. Amen. Why? Because they're made different. So that you understand then, just as Christ first loved us, we're to love Him back. And there's that principle of pursuing. And to you young guys, it's your place to do the pursuing when it comes time to get a mate. And ladies, it's your place to be pursued, not to pursue. Amen? It's not your place to call him up on the telephone. It's not your place to initiate a date or a conversation. It's his place. That's the biblical principle, isn't it? The Lord first loved us. He took the initiative in salvation to find his bride. And the husband, or the young man who's going to be a husband, takes the initiative. It used to aggravate Brandy to death when we told her she couldn't call the boys because everybody else was calling them, you see. And she'd say, why? And we tell her, well, it's not the right way. We finally showed her the Scriptures and she began to realize that that's not the right way. But you understand this. I'm glad the Lord pursued us. He showed us His love. Out of that love He showed us, when it came time to receive Him, we came willingly. Why? Because by that time, that love had become mutual. We fell in love with Him because He first loved us. Now, verse 33, nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. That word reverence there again carries the idea of respect. And there again, ladies, you won't have a problem reverence your husband if he's what he ought to be. And gentlemen, if you are what you ought to be, she won't have a problem reverencing you. Then verse number 1 of chapter number 6, and we'll close with this. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor thy father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee, and thou mayest live long on the earth. And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Now first of all, he says in verse number 1, children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this, what? Is right. The right thing to do is to always obey your parents in the Lord. Now, he says obedience in verse number 1. Number 2, he talks about honor. Honor thy father and mother. Well, you understand this, that children, to be obedient means to not question authority. Not challenge authority. Not rebel against authority. You're to do and follow the instructions of your parents.
You say, why, preacher? Well, first of all, you understand this. There's the element of age. They're older. And believe it or not, they're not as dumb as you think they are. And every one of us sitting here, me and the preacher included, there were times that we thought our parents were pretty dumb. Everybody thinks that. But they're not. The reason why is because God has allowed them to live longer. And there's some things they do know and have learned. And it'll do you well to obey. Not only that, but you understand that obedience is sometimes for your protection. Now sometimes, I've heard Deborah tell some of these young mothers when they got small children and they can't get their children to do right. And when they tell them to do something, they'll do quite the opposite. And Deborah tells them, you need to get them under control. And when mama says no or stop, they ought to do that. And they said, well, they're babies. Well, she pointed out to one day, well, if your little boy is small or a little girl and they don't learn to obey those commands at a small age, it could be one day you're crossing the street and a car's coming, and if you say stop and they've learned to obey, they'll stop. But if they haven't learned to obey, they'll keep running. And they could get run over. See what I'm saying? Sometimes, well not sometimes, all the time, the reason why we have rules and we require obedience as a parent is for your protection. For your safety. There are times our children want to spend a night with certain families in the community and we wouldn't let them go. And always say, well why? Why? Well, sometimes I wouldn't give an answer as to why. But a lot of times the reason why we wouldn't let them go because we knew it wasn't very safe to be in that home. We were looking out for our children, for their protection. Well, everybody else is doing it. That may be, but you're not everybody else. And there again, looking out for your protection. Looking out for you, you see. There are some things that you don't need to see, hear, or be exposed to. It'll only bring you hardship and difficulty. So learn to obey. And you'll find that if you learn obedience at home with your parents, it's not going to be too difficult to obey your school teacher. And those in authority. And as you grow up, become adults, you're going to find it's not going to be too difficult to obey authority. God has instituted human government. In human government, we have laws and we have those who enforce the law. And we can be good law-abiding citizens if we learn obedience at home. He says this, to honor, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with thee and thou mayest live long on the earth. The idea of honor there again is to respect. You understand this, that you ought to honor your mother and father. Not only as children, small, but children who become adults. The Lord has privileged me to be able to live next door now to my mother and father. And they're up in age. But I guarantee you, if either one says something, my sister and I still jump just a little bit. Amen? Because you know it in their voice. Because our parents would never let us get away with anything. We never would was allowed to talk back. As a matter of fact, we weren't allowed to talk at all when adults come over. When adults come over, we were told to go outside and play. But you understand this, to honor and respect is to love them and obey them even in old age. And you understand that a lot of older people who are in the nursing homes now, that their children never come to see them, don't take time to visit them, and most of them are forgotten about. Now, I want to warn you here, the Bible says you reap what you sow. Isn't that right? Well, you understand this, that I don't mind cutting the grass or doing anything I have to do to help my parents out. Because I want to honor and respect them. But at the same time, I know in one day, Deborah and I are going to get old. And I'm hoping that our children will do the same for us. You keep that in mind. You're going to get old one day if the Lord doesn't come back. He says this, and here's the instruction to the parents, and your fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word provoke carries the idea to needlessly stir up anger and violence. And I have seen some men do this to their boys. And their excuse is, oh, we're just trying to make them tough. Make men out of them. No, the Scripture says we're not to do that. We're not to provoke our children. Needlessly stir them up to anger and violence and make them mad and hurt. But he does say, do this, but bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. That word nurture means to educate, means to train, means to feed. It becomes our place as fathers to teach and train, nurture our children. And I know that some of you here have grown up in Christian homes and had good fathers and mothers who have nurtured you. That's evident because you're here this morning. Amen. The Lord's blessed them. And it's a blessing for parents to look upon their children and watch them nurture and train their children. He uses the word admonition that talks about the ways of God, the wisdom, the promises, the warnings that are found in the Word of God. How do we nurture? How do we admonish? We do it from the Word of God. Now this morning we're talking about walking with God. We'll walk with God as families. Just think what the Lord can do with us. Now you understand this, that when the Lord saves us, it doesn't stop right there. My friend, we're talking about everlasting life. And everlasting life is not just talking about quantity, it's also talking about quality. And some of these things helps you to have a quality type of life. And you'll be surprised how happy and how satisfied you can be as a husband or a wife or as a child and as a family if you'll just simply obey the Word of God and walk with Him that way. But if you ever get out of step, then there's going to be trouble. Question being raised this morning, are you walking with Him? Amen. As we all stand, bow our heads and close our eyes. Are you walking with Him? Young people, are you walking with the Lord? Mama and Daddy, are you walking with the Lord? We ought to purpose in our hearts to do what's necessary to strengthen our family. That's biblical. Amen? Father, we thank You now for the Word of God You've given to us. Lord, I pray that You would deal with our hearts. And Lord, I thank You, Father, for this opportunity to be able to teach this week. And Lord, I pray that You take the Word of God, and Lord, that we might all apply it in our lives. And Lord, You might put it deep down in our hearts and souls that we'll not forget. And Lord, You'll cause us to remember on the days that we begin to forget. Father, we ask now for Your mercy. And Lord, I pray that God, in the time that we live in, Lord, You'd help our families to be what they need as a testimony for Your glory and honor. That Lord, that it might be a tool that You might use to help others to see Christ living in us. Father, we thank You now. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Pastor?